produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Grace, peace, joy, faith, love, Dr. V.
This is Dr. V. Welcome to Love Your Making. I have missed you. I hope you missed me. Listen, we always start our broadcast off with prayer, so pray with me. Grab your Bibles, though. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. We magnify your name this day, Father. Father, we thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for being so merciful to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your kindness, your wisdom, your grace, your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us opportunity to grow in you. For in you we live, and in you we move, and in you we have our being. And so we thank you for that. We have our habitation in you. We dwell in you. You are our great refuge. You are our strength, oh God. And you teach us, oh God, how to, as the scriptures say, war. And so this is the time, Lord God, that we should be just groomed for battle. And certainly the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. And certainly there are some strongholds in our lives in this season all over the world. So as you anoint Dr. V in this broadcast and anoint those that are hearing live or archived, Father God, your leaders, this stage-to-stage conversation, oh God, you're hosting our time together. We're shipping, oh God, from your great wisdom, and we thank you for the opportunity to do so. Today, this two-part series, Halfway Up the Mountain, as we study with Joshua, oh God, and the making of Joshua, the making of his leadership, oh God, and the making of us. We just thank you for anointing this word in our hearts and our spirits this day and the next time we're together. In Jesus' name, we praise you and we pray. Amen. Listen, we only have a short time. This is going to be a two-part series because it's just too much to do in one part, okay? So we're just going to move forward with it. I ask you to grab your Bibles. We're going to the book of Exodus. We were in Exodus last time, right? Exodus, the 24th chapter, the 13th verse, 31 and 1. We're going to start there, and we're going to be sailing. So get your pens as well and your notebook so you can take some notes. Our mentor today and for our next part two is going to be Joshua. You know, this season of my life, I'm doing an in-depth study and hearing from the Lord revelatory. Exodus now, which means a massive departure from a mindset that would keep you and others in bondage. Write that down. This is going to be very important. I'm going to be talking about it a lot. Exodus now means, according to how the Lord revelated to me, a massive departure from a mindset that will keep you and others in bondage. And so as we do that as a backdrop, as we study the making of Joshua, we're also being made in likewise, we just want you to keep that in mind. And so that as you're going through your day-to-day life, if you know that there's still some pharaohs, hallelujah, some pharaohs in your life, someone that's keeping you from worshiping God fully in spirit and in truth, someone that is holding you back, someone is causing you to make brick with no straw, someone is just some mindset, some thought that is just keeping you under and oppressed and keeping you down and keeping you fearful about asking God for that great escape and deliverance and whatever it is. We are asking God to just bless you in an anointing that you would have a massive departure. In other words, you would be led out of that Pharisaic thinking into a broad open space called Canaan. Or can I? The great I am says you can. All right. So, you know, more with that later. Dr. V is so excited about the revelation that God is dropping in her spirit in regards to Exodus now. So anyway, love your making. Our Sage Cut conversation, our person mentor today is Joshua. Let me tell you a little bit about Joshua and let me give you my references. And so if you have this book, you can just turn to page 136 in this book. It's Frank DiMaggio's book, Biblical Leadership Principle for Today's Leaders. It's in the book, The Making of a Leader, with a foreword by C. Peter Wagner, a great man. I've used this book over the years, for many, many years in Bible college when I was teaching. I used The Making of a Leader, and I did that in my Christian education, church administration classes, as well as my Christian counseling classes, because I think every Christian counselor is absolutely a leader, right? Okay, here we go. So I'm going to be pretty much reading and commentating on just what was written, because I couldn't have said it better myself. So stay tuned. Page 136 in The Making of a Leader. A servant, Exodus 24 and 13 and 33 and 11. Joshua was known in Israel as the servant of Moses, his official title. He was not called the servant of Jehovah until the book of Joshua, after Israel had entered Canaan. The words to minister used throughout the Old Testament concerning Joshua meant to attend as a menial worshiper, to contribute, to serve another, to wait upon others. The word for servant in Exodus 24 and 13, Moses and his servant Joshua, would be equivalent to the New Testament Greek word diakonia, or deacon. Joshua was willing to serve Moses and be known as Moses' deacon. The leadership principle found here in the life of Joshua is for a leader to be faithful to others as a servant. Afterward, this ministry will realize its full attention, or potential rather, in direct service to God. Look at that. Look at that. In Joshua 5 and 14, Joshua replies to the angel who appears to him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" The word servant here is a completely different Hebrew word from the one previously mentioned. It means a love slave, a bond servant. This shows us that Joshua had become Jehovah's love slave only after he had been Moses' servant. Get that order. He served Moses, then, and serving Moses, observing Moses, watching Moses, learning from Moses, gaining wisdom from Moses, he became, you know, the perfect mentee. He became the servant of Jehovah, the love slave, more accurately, of Jehovah. Joshua is a tremendous example to all leaders in the area of preparation. All leaders need to learn how to serve others first and must be known as ministers, servants in their local church. Okay? When God called Moses to the meeting on Mount Sinai, this is from Exodus 32, Moses took Joshua. Joshua, however, was stationed, as our theme is, halfway to the halfway point as Moses went on to the top. Moses went to the summit to be encompassed round about with the presence and glory of God. For 40 days, he received revelation of the laws and commandments of the Lord in face-to-face communication with Father God himself. But Joshua was only halfway down the mountain. With no cloud, Joshua heard no voice, no presence of God, and no Moses. His mountain experience was not as glorious as Moses's. Joshua might have seen the cloud or heard something, but he did not experience it himself. The people became weary for waiting for Moses and made themselves, guess what, a golden calf. Aaron, Moses' brother, should have stopped them, but he didn't. He joined right in with them in this idol worship. Aaron was the master overseeing those who made the calf. Though not with the people, Joshua could probably hear them. He could have joined the people in their sin, no doubt. He knew, bored in his mountain experience, and his attention wandered. But Joshua remained halfway up the mountain. Joshua was faithful to Moses and to God. He remained 40 days waiting faithfully while the people were unfaithful. The mark of a true good leader, reference Genesis 16, 1, 15, and 16, and 1 Samuel 8, 5, and through 7. Moses met with God many times in the door of the tabernacle. There, God would speak to him and guide him with his presence. I want you to underline that, circle that, color it, whatever you need to do, because his presence is going to be probably one of the key things that I want you to take away when I talk about Joshua being halfway up the mountain. When I talk about Exodus now, the presence of God, the presence of God we should seek for and seek after and dwell in. Joshua would go with Moses to the tent. During this period, he would not want to leave the tent when Moses had finished, and he would stay on. He loved the presence of the Lord. Joshua did. He loved the house of the Lord. Joshua did. The characteristics of Joshua as a young leader is of utmost importance. It is possible for a leader to fall in love with his gift or his ministry. Raise up both hands if that's you. That's okay. I'm not looking. And never fall in love with the presence of the Lord. My God. When I read that, I go, woo-hoo. Moses must have deeply impressed Joshua when he said to God, accept thy presence. Hey, God, go with me. I will not go. Exodus 33 and 15. Joshua learned from Moses the importance of the presence of the Lord. Here are some scriptures. I tell you, you're going to have to keep that pen in hand. Genesis 4 and 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Exodus 33, 13 and 14, my presence shall go with thee. Psalms 16 and 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. I quote that a lot. Psalms 31 and 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Look at that. Psalms 51 and 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Look at that. Did you know presence was mentioned that many times in the scripture? 1 Corinthians 1 and 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Look at that. And 2 Corinthians, last one, 3, 17 and 18, where the Spirit of the Lord is, what? There is liberty. Again, we want to exit now from a mindset that would keep us in bondage, huh? And others as well. So here, 2 Corinthians 3, rather 17 and 18 is a special place in my heart. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, glory to God, there is liberty. Leaders need to fall in love with the presence of the Lord, as Joshua did. They are not to be like Cain, who went out from the presence of the Lord. How many leaders today do not love his presence? That's a good question. In fact, ask all your leadership in your places of leadership. Are you in love with the presence of the Lord? Do you desire that presence? Do you want to stay, linger around long after everybody else is gone? Do you want to just sit in his presence, you know, often? Amen. Commune with him, sit with him, talk with him, listen to him. Many leaders need to do that. And I had to learn to do that and desire to do that. May every leader say to the psalmist, cast me not away. Cast me not away. Don't drive me out. Don't compel me to leave. Don't disturb me while I'm what? In his presence. All right. Glory to God. The presence of the Lord had come down upon the camp of Israel in a marvelous way. God's presence was so strong that two young men ran down into the camp and began to prophesy. Joshua became so concerned that he ran to Moses and forbid the two young men. The zeal of Joshua at this point, however, surpassed his knowledge of God. For Moses answered, I would. This is what Moses says. I would, Joshua, that all of God's people were prophets. In other words, when those two men began to prophesy, hello. The zeal of young ministers, remember our use of this word refers to people who minister, must be balanced with a mature knowledge of God and his moving. In John 18 and 10, we see the zeal of Peter in cutting off the soldier's ear. Yet Jesus humbly put the ear back on and told Peter to put his sword away. Peter had a zeal, but not knowledge. In Luke 9, 51 through 56, James and John desired to call fire down from heaven and destroy the city that rejected Jesus. But Jesus' humble reply was, you know not what manner of spirit you are. They did not understand that Jesus came to save men, not to make burnt offerings of them. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. And so Moses was, you know, in teaching and mentoring Joshua, was saying, Joshua, you need to be a prophet, or you need to desire, in his example, the presence of the Lord. Because in his presence, not only is there fullness of joy, but you have wisdom readily available to you. In Mark 10, 35 to 45, James and John desired the right and left hand of the Lord's throne. Jesus could not give them that, what they desired, but he could give them the ministries that they were destined to become, the ministries of suffering servants. Who wants to be that? Their desire for position was zeal without true knowledge of the source or meaning of that position. How many people have wanted to hurry up and be at the top, but not have the wisdom to maintain and stay there? In Acts 19, 13 through 16, we have the sons of Sceva, probably a Jewish high priest or a man using such a title to promulgate his own magical arts. They found a man with demons and in their zeal wanted to cast them out. Instead, the demons whipped them solidly and cast out the sons of Sceva. Why? Because they had a zeal without knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord. Young leaders like Joshua usually have a good dose of zeal, but lack of wisdom and knowledge. This is not, however, totally a negative characteristic. Zeal is good, but without knowledge is not good, right? God does not want zeal in his leaders. But God does want zeal in his leaders, but zeal must be balanced with knowledge and wisdom of older and more mature ministry. So the mentorship between Joshua and Moses is very significant. And again, is one of the most important things that I believe that Moses gave to Joshua, besides wisdom and leading people, was his desire to be in God's presence. Moses did not shrink back or allow anything to keep him from being in the presence of the Lord. Okay. Also, when you are in God's presence and desire to be in God's presence, or God has purpose in your life and he's fulfilling that purpose through you, he is going to what? Guess what? Change your name. And in doing so, the end result is he wants to change your character. All right? Scripture makes a close tie between a name and a character change in a person. Note these people whose names were changed, right? Again, our mentor today is Joshua, but I'm giving you some examples of other characters in the body in which God used in similar fashion. Abram's name, father, was changed to what? Abraham, father of multitudes. God changed Abram's name after confirming with him his covenant that his seed would be as the sand and stars without number. Sarah, heady and domineering, that was her character, was changed to Sarah, which means princess and noble one, as she trusted God to work his perfect will through her husband, Abraham. In this, she became example of faith to all women, Sarah did, which meant princess again and noble one, changed from being heady and having a domineering personality. Jacob was a supplanter, became Israel, his new name. Prince, having power with God, was the meaning of his new name, Israel. This name change took place at the same time Jacob's character was changed. He came from being a supplanter to being the prince having power with God. Joshua's original name, Oshea, deliverer, helper, became Joshua, God helps, Jehovah saves. Get this, write this down, circle it, highlight it, do something. Joshua's name became God helps, Jehovah saves. God changed his name to teach Joshua that he would be, listen to this, a victorious general only by God's strength and only by God's help. Let me say that again. Joshua's name was changed from deliverer helper to God helps, Jehovah saves. God changed his name to teach Joshua that he would be, listen to this, a victorious general only, uncircled, only, color it in, make it big, write it again, by God's strength, my God, and God's help. I'm going to do one more portion here. We're going to do the second half next time we're together, because guess what, we're running out of time already. We have time for the rest of it. No, we don't, but we are having fun, right? Again, let me review just in case you just tune in the middle of all of this. Joshua is our mentor today. His name means God helps, Jehovah saves. Joshua was mentored by who? Moses. And one of the most wonderful things, I think, that Moses gave to Joshua as a young leader was Joshua to desire God's presence, linger in his presence. You've seen me do it. Don't shrink back from it. Always want to be in his presence. Okay, great. Right? Got that part? This is the last part I'm going to do for today. In any contrast, 3 against 3 million is not desirable odds. Here in Numbers 14, Joshua, Caleb, and Moses stood against all the rest of Israel. Israel wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb to reject their good vision and report about Canaan. You remember, they were there. They were getting ready to go into Canaan. They sent the spies over, and they came back fearing the giants. But Caleb and Joshua report there's milk and honey. Yeah, they're giants. So there's milk and honey over there too. Big grapes and things and all that. So here we go. Here, the same people that Joshua had led into battle against the enemy now wanted his death. His own people rejected his leadership and his abilities. This rejection was not from Amalek or some other uncircumcised heathen. It was from Joshua's own brethren. All of Israel opposed him. Many of God's leaders in the Bible, as well as today, experienced rejection by the brethren. Okay, and then they give us in this book, The Making of a Leader, a chart and the name of those in their periods of wilderness rejection and their destiny. Every leader of God's people can take courage that even though rejection will come, raise up both hands if you've already, and I know I have, God will use it in his plan. Paul was rejected and spent 14 years in obscurity, and he ended up an apostle. Joseph was rejected, spent 13 years in prison, and ended up on the throne, right next to who? Yeah, right? And then Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, and then he ends up a deliverer. Joshua, 40 years also in the wilderness, he ended up the captain of all armies. And then Jesus, 3.5 years of rejection in his ministry, and he is the King of Kings, what? And the Lord of Lords, our great Savior, amen, our great intercessor now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So here we go. In our part one series of Joshua, halfway up the mountain, Joshua had to watch Moses in his listening to God, coming close halfway up the mountain to hear God give Moses the Ten Commandments. On one side of him, Moses was getting the commandments. Down the rest of the mountain below, the people were coming up with an idol calf. He had to go down and lead those stiff-necked people, as Moses would call them, but not before he had some good stuff in him, like a desire to be in God's presence. He was a servant. He didn't mind. He didn't grumble. He didn't complain about serving Moses first. He learned how to be a leader by being led. He was halfway up the mountain when, by the time the people rejected his leadership, he had already become fortified because guess what? He had spent some time in the presence of the Lord. He had spent some time being mentored by Moses. He had spent some time seeing miraculous things done and attributing it to God. He had seen the water come out of the rock. He had seen manna fall from heaven and quail too much, so much that you could not eat. He had seen the Red Sea departed. Joshua had seen too much. He was in training. He was in great preparation. And Moses was an excellent, excellent leader. Was he perfect? No, Moses wasn't perfect. But he did impart to Joshua a lot that he needed. Moses had already experienced people coming up against him. The sons of Korah came up against him, and Joshua was able to see what happened when people come up against you. Huh? Glory to God. So as a leader, do not be fearful. Have great courage. As the Bible said, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And then everybody know the famous one. And hey, Joshua, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth, lest you meditate and win, both day and night, and then you should have good success, right? And so, listen, this is part one, Joshua halfway up the mountain, again, in the backdrop, the Exodus Now experience. When we come back next, in a week and a half, we're going to be talking about Joshua releasing himself, coming away from tearing down thoughts in his mind that will keep him in bondage so he can remain a courageous leader. Okay? All right. I hope you enjoyed this part. It's so good to be back with you again. I look forward to being back with you again a week and a half from now. Every other Thursday, we love your making. And chew on this message. Go over those scriptures. Think about what Moses had to experience and compare with what you're experiencing in your life. Your cup is your cup. It's anointed. It's just for you. You're being making love. You're making as Joshua did. God bless you. I love you. Dr. V.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Hello, hello, hello. This is Vanita DeReese with Create Your Own You radio station. And as I always say, become the person who you are supposed to be and not what others want you to be, because it is very important for you to know who you are inside and out and what you want to do in life and not live your life for others. So, you know, I have the pleasure today of having a guest on. You guys, you know, I bring a guest on periodically, so you can not just hear my voice all the time. You get to hear some other people that's in professional arenas. You get to hear their voice and hear their story and hear how they got started in business. Today, I have the pleasure of introducing Leslie Wright. This lady is all over the place. She's your makeup and your skincare lady. She's your party planner lady. She's your clothes stylist lady. She's the international best author, of several books. She's raising a beautiful, magnificent, handsome young man by the name of Jay. And she has a dog named Stevie. Hey, are you there?
I'm here.
So how's it going? How's everything?
It's going. Everyone's alive. You know, we really been trying to just do day to day, really, but everybody's good. Everybody's good.
Okay, that is good. That is good. So, you know, like I said earlier, I like to bring people on so, you know, they can have insight on possibly, you know, entering the business arena or just possibly just living a different type of lifestyle that they have been living in. You know, some people deal with mental health. Some people deal with, you know, depression and, you know, have all these different things going on with their life. So I try to bring some type of inspiration to the radio station to have people, you know, feel good about themselves. So today we are going to talk about business because you are the all-around business lady that I know. So we're gonna talk about a topic that you can talk about all day long, okay?
Yes.
So tell the audience about yourself. If I haven't covered something, you know, let them know. Tell them about yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm originally from Landover, Maryland, born and raised, and then moved to North Carolina in 1998. So I reside here in Greensboro, North Carolina, with my son and my fiance and my dog, Steven. And I absolutely love God's people. I was called into being an event coordinator full-time not long after graduating from the University of North Carolina at Greensboro in 2006. Started my business in 2008, and it has been a full circle experience because at that time, people were not starting businesses. Our economy had also seen a huge tank as well. And so I know what it means to have this burden on you, like there's something more to my life. I should be doing more, but the rest of the world, my environment doesn't look like it's right for what God's placed in me. And so here we are again, and I'm still growing more businesses in the midst of a pandemic. So I definitely understand for those who are out there just trying to find their way right now.
Okay, that's good. Now, what made you decide? Like, what was that aha moment? I know I remember you telling me when I was down there with you, I think back in October, was it? We was together?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, back in October, you was telling me you worked at the mall. Now, was that your last job when you worked at the mall?
I was actually transitioning out of the mall. I was becoming a brand new mom, and I worked in the home store, in a retail store here in Greensboro at our local mall and was transitioning into being a substitute teacher. And it was an exciting time for me. I loved education. I had just started dabbling in business coaching. And I was like, surely I can handle kindergartners and goldfish. You understand? And so I made that transition. I said, if I could deal with adults and brides, I think I can handle the goldfish. And so I transitioned into substitute teaching and then into my business full time was kind of the path that all happened. But I definitely say it was a calling. I remember just getting off of my jobs. I did not come from a background where I hated my jobs or I hated my employers. I loved every single job I was on. I was blessed to work in all different types of arenas and really just would get home, though, and feel like, man, is that the end of my day? I still have so much energy. I still want to do things. And people were kind of just resting and settling down into their day. And I really struggled with that. And I remember calling out to the Lord and just saying, hey, if there's something else I'm supposed to be doing, show it to me. Don't, like, let me leave this earth and there's something else you want to birth in me, but I was too scared to do it. And so he began working, you know, on that in the background. I remember saying that prayer sitting on my living room floor with a different dog at a different time in my life. I was in my late 20s, and I didn't know if he would ever answer that, but I did feel the pull, and from there just sparked the rest of my story.
Okay. So after that, like, what was, like, okay, I want to just go full-time into business. Like, I want to do the full-time party planning. Like, what made you ultimately decide, say, okay, this is what my calling is, and I have to do it right now, right here, today, this hour, this second, you know, when was that? Like, when you said, okay, I'm going to leave everything else alone and do what I'm supposed to be doing.
Yeah. I'd never forget it. It came in the form of a phone call from a young lady who had told me back in high school. Now, you imagine living your adult life and someone calls you up and says, hey, I remember you. You were the woman in high school that I looked up to. And I was just like, what?
Wow.
I barely remembered her. I remembered her name, but not her face. And she said, I remember you, and you're the reason why I decided to go to college. You know, and she just started sharing all this stuff. And I'm sitting on the phone like, okay. And so I'm glad I was that much of an influence, and I'm glad you remembered me several years later, guys. And so that's why sowing seed is so important, because we never know when the harvest will come. And so she contacted me, and we immediately began hanging out. We just met for lunch. And, you know, I was telling her, I said, you know, I really like crafting and doing events and things, and I've kind of been looking at it. And how do you feel about that? And she was like, well, I love numbers. And she was like, I'm going to school for numbers. And I was like, And so a light bulb kind of went off, and we began talking about it. And I was like, well, man, you know, maybe we should think about it. And we left it there. Months later, we planned a joint friend's birthday party together, and a friend pulled us to us aside. He was having an amazing time, and I'll never forget him, Philip McDougall. I owe my life that I have today to. He pulled us aside and said, you know, this was great, but have y'all ever thought about doing this, like, as a career? Now, he didn't know that we had already been thinking about it. Right. Mm-hmm. And so divine conversation that he was in, and he didn't even know how God plopped us, you know, together in this path. And so we just kind of shrugged him off. We were like, man, people aren't getting paid for party planning. Are you kidding me? Nobody's getting paid for that. And I remember laughing about that, but I didn't know that later on that God would have the last laugh. And so I would say maybe just a few months later, she was up against my girlfriend was up against really having to finance her way through the rest of college. Her parents had hit hard times or coming out of school, and it was devastating. I remember her getting the call and crying and saying, listen, I got to do something. I said, you know what? Maybe we need to do that party thing. Maybe it's time to start doing that. And we got our money together. She was working part-time. We took a lunch break. We went downtown. We prayed about the name. We prayed about the colors and what we wanted to birth. We went downtown, got our business license. We never thought in a billion years anybody would book us. And I still have that picture to this day. We got embroidered shirts that said Parties by Leslie, and you couldn't tell us nothing. And we got our little contracts together. My mom's attorney put it together for us, and I still use that contract to this day. It's so sentimental to me, and, you know, just making sure we were all legally in place. And we started booking clients for $100, Vanita, $100 to plan your entire wedding. I know. And but we were hungry, and we knew we needed pictures, right? And we needed a portfolio, and we just needed a couple of clients to get off the ground. And from there, it just took off. We started showing up in magazines and TV interviews and radio interviews, and it really just blossomed into something else greater than us. And so that's my humble beginning.
Right, and it's something what you just said was that, you know, you guys charged a fee that was way lower than what you were supposed to charge just to get the pictures and the clientele. Because what I think a lot of people miss is when they are starting out in business, they want to charge this astronomical amount, but they have no proof, they have no experience in the business, and then they wonder why that they can't get clients. Because, you know, we know, people like to see visual things. They like to see pictures. They like to see articles. They like to see books with you in it that states that you are professional in the field that you're in. So you just doing weddings for $100, and what you're doing now is phenomenal, because people just don't get it. If you just charge that small fee first, and then later on you can charge whatever you want, you know?
Yeah, yeah. And it really begins to take off, and because God honors all of your efforts and all of your work, and it's not to say that you can't come out and be the new event planner on the block that charges $3,000. That just wasn't my story. You know, we knew we wanted to kind of crawl before we walked, if you will, and we wanted to fall down, and we wanted to let people know that you may be our first wedding, but we love you, and we're going to get it done, and it's going to be beautiful. And some of our first clients were the reason why the business grew so fast. I mean, we were booked for the rest of the year almost overnight, and we know that it was because we had humble beginnings and we were honest with people right off the bat. She went on to do other things later on, and but I know for a fact that it made an impression on her family. It showed her family, hey, she's worth investing in. Y'all got to find this money, and they did, and she finished college and, you know, moved on to other things. But the business has really opened so many other doors for me to do so many other things that are interconnected with the event industry. So it's been great.
Okay, that's good. Now, with your other businesses, like I said, you're the skincare and makeup lady too. So it all goes in tail with, like, the party event, party planning also, because you could provide them with the makeup and skincare. But how do you, with all the different businesses that you, how many businesses total do you have?
Well, you know, the joke now is that I have 12. I don't really think it's at 12, Anita. I think that is just an exaggeration that my friends get a kick out of. Do you understand?
Okay.
All at my expense. No, but no, let's, I mean, have I ever counted? I don't know. I think I'm at 6.
Okay.
Something like
okay,
that.
Okay.
Yeah, it's become an umbrella for sure.
Right. So how do you manage six businesses? Do you have a team?
Yeah.
Do you know, is your son and your fiance helping out a lot? Like, how do you manage? How do you schedule six businesses?
Yeah, that's a famous question that I get on every interview, and I love answering it because it's just as simple as time management. And I don't think people really believe in time management, but it really is the key to unlocking anything that you want in this world. You have to be able to say, okay, on Monday my household will start running, you know, between 9 and 11 a.m. We're going to get up. We're going to do breakfast. Everybody's going to segment and do what they're supposed to do, right? Like, if you're going to work, bye, have a great day. If you're going to school, you go, you know, slay your day. I'm going to be here at home working my business. And I think my family is just amazing. They all respect my boundaries, but they're also my biggest cheerleaders. And so, yes, I have a tight schedule. And so on Monday, I may be working Mary Kay. On Tuesday, I may be working LuLaRoe. On Wednesday, I might be doing events and books. On Thursday, I might be coaching, and I take off Friday. I would be remiss if I didn't include my close friends and family that not only respect my time, but they respect their time. I think we understand that if mom has a great week, then everybody has a great week financially. And so, you know, we have a reward system set up with our son that, hey, if mom has a great week, I'm taking you for McDonald's. So he's like, I can't talk to my mom because I need my McDonald's. You know, like, it's very interconnected. It's very intentional. You know, my boyfriend and I will have moments where we're like, God, we just want to take a vacation. Okay, guys, where I'm going to go, and I'm going to put in these hours real quick, and then we can get the vacation. They're very reward-centered, and so that works great for my house. But also just keeping accountable financially. You know, we have financial goals in our house, the things that we want to accomplish and achieve. And so we look as a family to say, well, what are the things that we need to do to get there? And when you really want something, you'll run for it. I just believe that.
Definitely, definitely. That's for sure. Now, you mentioned the coaching business. How important is coaching, if someone's looking into getting in coaching, because, you know, a lot of people, you know, they just want to try to figure it out on their own. They want to just, you know, figure it out. And a lot of times when you try to figure it out on your own, you waste so much time when you could have started a business like 3 months ago, but you're still figuring it out and you're still researching. How important is it to get a coach?
Oh, it's vital. You know, when I first started the business, I had a mentor, and it wasn't until most recently that I began to learn that there's a huge difference between having a mentor and a business coach. In the very beginning, when I started Parties by Leslie event planning business, my mentor would help create a mirror, if you will, as to what I should do as a planner. What was the expectation of me? What are some things that I should know? And how do I become comfortable in creating my own way of such a vast industry? What was going to set me apart? And so she would take me alongside of her and show me how to set up the tables and all things of that nature. But behind the scenes, I didn't really know how many hours was she putting in? How much money was this bringing in? Did she have a full team that helped her all the time or just sometimes? And so I wasn't able to really get a clear, detailed, oriented picture of what it was going to take, right, for me to duplicate what she was doing. I understood that it took a tablecloth, and I understood it took a table and people, but I didn't realize until later that those people equated to money. Right. And so it took a business coach and me getting serious and hiring Beverly Wathauer as my first business coach to really, you know, kind of sink her teeth in and say, hey, I know you love arts and crafts, but it's time to get paid for the arts and crafts. I know you love books, but it's time for us to do a little something different. And, you know, have you looked at the coaching arena, your personality, how many people you know? Surely you can help people and not just show people. And that was powerful for me. I didn't always want to be this mantle, if you will, that people looked up to. I wanted people to get in the game with me, right? I wanted people to understand the trenches with me. And my coaching, actually, my first couple of clients were other event planners who were hungry to learn the industry. That's where I started, was training event planners. And then we reached out into other topics. And it's been a whirlwind of an experience. I love coaching. It really is my second love.
Okay. Now you've into coaching, you have your businesses, and let's talk about the books that you have out here. How vital is it to, you know, your business person, your business professional? How, because, you know, we're both in a book, a collaboration book together.
Yes.
Called, we're in a book together. And our book is called From Employee to Entrepreneur, The Journey of Empowerment. So, you know, we both are authors. How important is it that a business owner write a book?
Yeah, I believe it's a non-negotiable for your life before God calls you home to write at least one book. I believe now that I am an author and I'm on the other side of it, and now I actually help produce other people's projects, and I have clients and they have their authors. You know, we've gotten into anthologies like How Chicken Soup for the Soul is put together. It's a compilation of stories. We do those now. And it's just been amazing to show people the avenue of not only the revenue, but the documentation, the blueprint that you'll be able to leave behind in the world, that if anything was to ever happen to you today, My business coach would say, could someone walk into your office, right, your living space, wherever you choose to work, and could they take over the business? Could they run it with the same integrity, the same ethics, the same value system? Do they know the numbers? Do they know your passwords? Do they know where to look to figure out where you stopped off, you know, where you dropped off? And that was powerful to me. And then I went on and got a book coach and really kind of learned the financial side of it. But it's a non-negotiable. I plead with business owners all the time, even if it's just a guide or a how-to book, if you will. My very first book was a how-to book. It may not be your life story, but leave something in the earth that people can read, your children, your grandchildren. Somebody could pick that book up and say, man, I think I can continue on this torch that my mom, my grandma, my great-grandma left, because she left the blueprint in writing as to what I could do. And so being an author is just as vital as me breathing.
Right, and I totally agree with that, too. I'm in the process right now writing my third one? Yeah, my third one? Yeah, I'm in the process of doing that. So I've recently taken up a new business skill. I don't know if you've seen what I posted on Facebook yesterday. So I'm so into this, like, this financial arena right now. Like, that's all, like, something told me, you know, I was called to do it a couple years ago, and I just didn't pay attention to it. Now, So now I'm actually doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm actually loving the space. How important is it, do you think, that a person, when they're looking into business, that they have to love absolutely what they want to do, or is it just the dollars? You know, let me just get the money, and I'll just do the business whether I like it or not.
Right. You know, that's a tricky question. I think if you would have asked me that question in my 20s, I would have said that you had to love it. And you had to be hopelessly in love and a romantic with the industry that you wanted to get into. But now that I know more, right, they say you don't know what you don't know. Now that I know more, I do better. And so now I really do ask women that I coach, have you really looked at this industry, both its ebbs and its low times, its ebbs and its flows? Like, do you know when the industry is high? Do you know when it's low? And that's one thing that I find that a lot of women and men that are just getting into business, they don't do the research. And so now I do say, have you looked at the numbers, right? And I'm not ashamed to say that. It's not that you have to ever prostitute your gift. You don't have to come in, you know, asking and giving out free services. You don't have to do that. You don't have to start $100 packages. I believe that you should look at the numbers. The love, I feel like it's going to naturally draw you, Vanita, to an industry. It's going to be a natural peak, a natural desire to see what's beyond the surface of an industry. There is something innate, some would say spiritual, that will call you into what you're supposed to do. I just believe that that's called purpose. Some call it destiny. But I also believe you do got to look at the numbers. And that's not being money hungry. That's being smart, right? Is this an industry that I really want to invest my time and my energy and my tears into? Can I really see myself make it a living with this, or is this just going to be a hobby? I believe, you know, you're doing yourself a disservice if you don't analyze both your love and your money.
Totally agree. Totally. I know I've been in some businesses also that I've been in, and, you know, I made good money in it, but it was like, my thing about business is you want to create a business where you can go to sleep and money is still coming in. You know, I don't want to create a business where it's just another job, where it's taking so much of my time that I actually can't enjoy family or actually can't go on a vacation because I got to do deadlines and things of that nature. I always tell people to find something that they can actually, you know, some businesses where you can probably outsource some of the work where it's not all on you. You know, there's so many different areas and businesses where I find people, you know, they're at, like one of my cousins in Ohio, she live in her house 24/7 because if she leaves her house, she misses money. You know, she has like some telecommunication company. I forgot what it was. But it's like if she go out for a few minutes, like a phone ring, she's missing money. It's like she has to be at the computer. Like that's something I know when you're in business, that's like creating a job. Creating a business for me is like when you have residual money coming in and money that's coming in when you're sleeping, when you're across the world somewhere on vacation. You know, how important is that to you?
Yeah, I think – that there's a time and a season for everything. I couldn't agree with you more that I think the times now are really showing you that you not only need to have a plan B, but you need to have a plan C and a plan D as well. That maybe your plan B was the backup and that's gone slow. So now we need to look at a plan C and D. But I definitely believe in the power of residual income. My boyfriend and I were talking about it yesterday and we said, man, you know, if we looked at our accounts today, would we be okay with someone taking care of Jaden if something was to happen to us, God forbid, with what was in our account? And we weren't too satisfied with that number, you know? And so we're looking at other things now that are a little bit higher in intelligence, if you will, and we might have to outsource the next thing that we get into because it definitely needs to be greater than what our own minds can conceive. And I think there is a fear and a stigma around money that if you talk about it too much, you know, if you aren't hustling 50 million different things, that you're just not going to be successful. And I really do believe, and I love the title of your show, Vanita, that you have to figure out what works for you. And if that works for you, then go ahead. You know, like I'm your biggest cheerleader. But we do have to begin as a people to start looking at residual income because if you are physically tied to how the money comes in all of the time, you really have to start saying, well, if I am taken out of the equation, will that money still come in? And what is that going to do for my family if I'm no longer in the picture? Could they really sustain without me? And that is a question that is something we all just have to come to terms with.
Okay. Now, for someone, you know, we are down to our last few minutes here. This time go by really fast. So for someone, let's, you know, probably hit only maybe three steps that if someone wants to start a business, what would be the first three steps you suggest them to do?
Yeah, I love that question. I do, because I think if I would have done it this way, it would have saved me a lot of time and a lot of tears. The first one is research. And again, I mentioned that earlier in the interview. So research, you know, when does the industry normally do its best? When does the industry normally have some hits and some low tides? Are you coming into an industry that it's on its low tide? And what are you going to do about that? How are you going to address that? Within that research, you also find problems, sore spots, pain points in the world that you could begin praying about, Lord, how am I going to feel or lessen the pain in the world in this particular area? Only research brings about those types of answers. You've got to know the industry that you're in backwards and forwards, right? We're always a student of our industry. We're always learning. But no one should be able to walk up to you and tell you more. I know Vanita loves travel, too. Should be able to tell you more about the best ways to travel. You know, like you should kind of know those things. The second thing I would say is to get a business coach. It's very different from a mentor. A mentor is going to act as your cheerleader. They're going to make sure your morale and your integrity and that you have a value system. You have a reason, right, why you're doing the business. But a business coach is going to come along and say, is it making money? Is it making sense? Are you going to have a long-term impact? The third thing I would also say is to have accountability. Get an accountability partner. If you don't think that you're going to be accountable, as we talked about Monday through however your work week is set up, to really do the daily income activities that are going to move your business forward, then get an accountability partner, somebody that's going to check in with you to say, hey, did you make some money today? Did you talk to someone today? Did you reach out to a person that you said you wanted to target as your ideal target market? Did you do the work? I would say those are three things that have really made my business pivot and soar.
Okay, great. Now let everybody know how they can contact you via Facebook or, you know, websites, anything like that, if they want to contact you in regards to possibly party planning or some skincare or some business coaching, you know, or to become an author. Because like I said, you got 15 million businesses, so, you know, you can help somebody in every way.
And I thank God that it's ballooned for me to become a mini Walmart. You know, it's just, what do you want when you come to me and how can I service you? But definitely the quickest way to find me, man, is on Facebook. You just go to Facebook.com, /LeslieWrightParties, and we spell parties PARTIEZ. Man, that's going to take you right to my personal page where you literally could find a bulletin board of things that are happening with our network and how you could be involved. Or you could just email me and say, Leslie, I heard your interview and I want to be with you. I need to figure this thing out. The email is partiesbyleslie@gmail.com, and you deserve the best life even in the middle of crisis. So reach out.
Definitely. I definitely appreciate you taking out some time today, so our viewers can listen to you and get some nuggets that you drop, because this is very informational. Because a lot of people, they tend to be lost and don't know exactly where to start. And then they have this, you know, if I start one business, can I start another business? Or how am I going to manage three businesses? So I think you hit everything that everybody should know or should look into when looking for a business. So I want to thank you for your time, and I totally appreciate you for getting on here and speaking.
Thank you. We're so excited about the show. Many blessings.
You are welcome. Again, this is Vanita DeRees with Create Your Own You. Please have a prosperous day and continue on with the blessings that you are given each day. You know, we wake up every day. Like I said before, if we on this side of the grass, we are very blessed. A lot of people did not wake up this morning, so let's have blessings that is given to us each and every day. Create Your Own You. Have a great evening, morning, afternoon, wherever you're at around the world. Bye.
produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.